Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Me. I'm Bill Arnold. I'm looking forward to the show today. As always, Guide Talk is coming up in hour one, and Todd Mulliken is going to be in the studio in hour two. So you know that is going to be win-win. I'm looking forward to both hours. You know, I don't blog, and I don't think I'm attempting to start, but I did write this down, and that is this. What I really love is Jesus. I never not love him. I know that's a double negative, but deep down, I think my security in Christ is the most unwavering thing I hold in my heart. I think in a world of 7-point-something billion people, what I don't need is another opinion. I simply need the word of God, Jesus, Selah. But they know that Hebrew word, Selah. I think it means pause and pray. It appears 74 times in the Bible, and scholars can't seem to agree with what it means. Either way, don't we all need to pause and pray more? And I also hope and pray for, you know, every day for strength and health and teeth that might straighten out on their own without any straightening devices. And that selfless love of Christ, to love the unlovable, because I am that thing to many. I can be that unlovable guy that is cranky to someone in customer service for not delivering the exact service the way I expected. I can be the too tired guy to take that extra time to chat with a neighbor in the grocery store. I'll avoid him by ducking down aisle six and scooting out through the express checkout. So I can read the Bible in the morning for like 2 hours and find wonderful things in it and then leave my time with the Lord not having an action plan for how to better apply what I just studied. I always walk away grateful I can walk and marveling at the consistent and unconditional love the cross reveals. I don't know sacrifice. I reminisced on the 75th anniversary of D-Day and the landing at Normandy, the unbelievably brave men that exited the Higgins boats, loaded down with their gear, mostly already seasick from the ride, and facing a very possible real hour of their own death. I pray that I would have the resolve to do hard things in life like that. I've always wanted the resolve that those brave men had, but was never really interested in going through the hardship to get it. So I guess you can never have one without the other. When I look at James chapter 1, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So I pray for all that's listening that whatever trial you are in, you can see the hand of God carefully and lovingly leading you through your day. You are so loved, always. We will take a short break and be right back with Guide Talk.
You might be counting down the days to summer, or end of school, or a wedding, or vacation. But here at Faith Radio, we're counting down the days remaining in our budget year at the end of June. Now, we're 83% of the way toward our funding needs, and it's only through the support of listeners like you that we can provide the preaching and teaching and compelling conversations that help connect faith to life every day. Would you help us finish the fiscal year strong and launch us into greater ministry ahead? Make a gift today at myfaithradio.com.
Hi, I'm Gary Thomas. I'm looking forward to being one of the keynote speakers at the 2019 Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, July 12th and 13th. I love being a writer. Really can't even imagine another life, which is why I'm always excited to speak with those who'd like to become writers or increase their effectiveness at writing. If that's you, I ask you to join us at the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. You can sign up online at northwesternchristianwritersconference.com.
Welcome back to the show. I hope everyone survived my monologue that I opened with. I just thought it'd be a great way to get guy talk underway because guys do brave things, and I always marvel at men that do incredibly brave things. I wish I had more of that in me. But guy talk is the power panel today is Dr. Peter Kapsner, who's coming to us. Just got back from Milwaukee, and Brad Johnson, who's in the studio, and also Dave Clutter. You know all those names, and with the exception of Brad. Brad, we want to get to know you a little bit more. So tell our listeners about you.
Well, put me on the spot just right out of the
chute. We might as well start.
Why not, man?
Wow. Pull up a seat and make yourself uncomfortable.
Nice. Love it. You guys don't know this, but I just got a new job here at the college. I got a title change. I used to be broadcast studio technician for the university part of the of Northwestern Media. And now I'm actually the media production support specialist.
Ooh, you're a specialist now.
I'm a specialist, yeah.
Wow.
That's awesome.
So,
and congrats.
Thanks.
And tell us a little bit about your background and your journey, your faith journey, that kind of thing.
Well, you know, I'm kind of the standard PK.
Okay.
My father was a pastor, and so all the strange baggage that PKs have, we have. And it's kind of an unusual story where, the first part of my life, I kind of rejected some of the church doctrine and teaching, and then later on, came to a more personal relationship with Jesus. And I think it's probably not an uncommon story, especially for PKs, because we get to see the kind of the underbelly of the church. But at the same token, we have to realize that people are not the same as Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And God is completely, he's completely merciful, and we can be forgiven for all the things that we can do. There is redemption. And, I sometimes need that redemption in my own life. We all do.
Yeah, yeah. And Peter, you just came back from kind of a expedition in Milwaukee.
Yeah, it was the first time that I'd been there, Bill. I confess, and I probably shouldn't on the air, that I didn't realize that was right on a real big lake. And so it was a really beautiful town.
You shouldn't
town.
Admit to that kind of stuff.
No, I really shouldn't.
Yeah.
But, beautiful town. I really appreciate those small towns that are still pretty cosmopolitan. So there's a lot to do, but still a down-home atmosphere. I was there for part of it's called the Kern Foundation event. And the Kern Foundation, their mission, believe it or not, is to spend about $35 billion over the next 15 years to help fund seminaries and universities around the country who have an emphasis on training the next generation of pastors. And so there was probably, I'm going to estimate, maybe 40 different schools from around the country there. And what was really interesting, I think, from the time, Bill, was one of the common themes is that we are living in a bit of a watershed time where the church is increasingly being shoved out of just sort of normal cultural trends, or if it's finding itself out of the mainstream increasingly so, that if the 1980s and 1990s represented sort of the religious right and the power of the church in social conversations, increasingly the church is moving outside of them. And what does it mean to prepare a next generation of pastors to really live in the kind of faith that the church is going to be on the outside and a bit more of an outcast? And how do you stand in the midst of that? So it's pretty interesting to hear from a variety of seminary educators and provosts and sometimes some of the presidents of these schools that had a pretty common theme, at least in some of the conversations I was in.
Wow, that's pretty interesting. Did you feel encouraged and excited, or was it a little overwhelming?
Yeah, a little bit of both, I would say, but I think what encouraged me, and I had a chance to sit next to the dean of a seminary on the flight over, and in that conversation there, what he and we landed on was that this is just simply representative of some of the hope that you described in your opening monologue, that at the end of the day, Jesus at the heart of this, bringing sort of that peace to the soul and a stability that just simply can't be found in the world, is that even if what the predictions were true that were coming out of this conference, even if they proved to be true, we're still part of an eternal kingdom that knows no end. And the shape of it in terms of how it has to function in the world might shift, but it doesn't, it's not going anywhere. And so to have given our allegiance to this kingdom is I think something that we can call all people to. And, but I appreciate your D-Day part of it as well. I've been following those events today. And I think there's this beautiful intersection of good and evil that there are these young men, they gave their allegiance to that both in country and in faith when they gave up their lives. And I walked those beaches about a year ago, and boy, it was maybe the most sobering experience of my life.
You know, Peter, I appreciate you sharing that insight, having been there and realizing that, you know, opportunities like going into war, which a lot of brave men and women do, is something that builds an experience and a character which is has no peer, no equal. However, there is so much downside to war that it's really hard to say that that's the greatest character building experience out there. I mean, because it's a lot of people come back with PTSD and they've got so much to deal with, and it's such a horrible, evil thing.
Yeah, absolutely, Bill. And I think when you read some of the stories, and I caught a few of them today, of these 91-year-old to 101-year-old veterans that are being celebrated that are still alive from World War II and from D-Day, and you read their comments, they still describe what they can't get out of their mind from 75 years ago, watching their brothers, watching their friends that they had just had a conversation with on the ships maybe an hour before get cut down. And that this was a situation in which it was pretty clear that the battle lines of good versus evil in a very objective kind of way. And even that, the trauma, when you know you're on the side of good in the midst of war, stayed with them for a lifetime, not, you know, the least of which then some of the wars in which I think there's maybe some questionable morality associated with them. And you participate because you do so out of honor and out of courage and bravery. And yet, It is a life that is deeply impacted that a lot of people, for very understandable reasons, never really can get through. It stays with them. And I would imagine, I can't imagine why it wouldn't, just given the horrors of it.
Yeah. Well, we are enjoying Guide Talk. The power panel is Brad and Dave and Peter. And so any questions you'd like us to deal with, please send us a text, 877-933-2484. We'll deal with any topic or issue to the best of our ability. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I'm enjoying Guide Talk today. We try to do that on Thursdays. The power panel is Brad and Dave and Peter, and we're talking about a little bit of anything and everything. If you have a subject you'd like us to discuss, let us know. We were just talking about D-Day, the 75th anniversary, but Brad, you had mentioned about the kind of the everyday war we're in, and
totally.
It's a spiritual battle.
Totally, every day. You know, not to decrease the significance of that human struggle, because, you know, and that's obvious and easy for us to imagine how difficult that is. And, you know, we've heard stories about, you know, Vietnam veterans and other people in harm's way and first responders and all of these kinds of stories. And I wouldn't in any way minimize that. But, you know, each and every day we have our own battle with the powers that be of evil and goodness. The Bible talks about, you know, Satan being that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I think periodically we need to remind ourselves about that, because as we go about our day, it's just sometimes it's really simple to just, you know, go through the logistics of our day. You know, hey, I've got to do this. I've got to be here at this time. I've got to be involved in this. I got to think about that. And, you know, there are things that are out there that are intentionally put for us to stumble. And when we recognize those, then I sometimes think it gives us a kind of an advantage, in the sense that we, you know, we have a way that we can deal with these things, and we can bring it to our Savior.
When the Bible talks about the battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air, and Brad, you just sort of mentioned, you go about your day doing logistically everything you got to get done. How much time do we think about what's going on in the invisible world?
Totally. You know, it's you know, I think so many times it's just easy to forget. It's so easy to forget because of just you know, I got to drive my car here. Just everything. It kind of brings us out of that spiritual dimension of who we are. Mm-hmm. God created us to be spiritual beings.
So how do we best prepare for that day? Knowing what you just said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think as when you proclaim Christ in your life, you automatically have a target on your back. And the devil's looking for any trigger he can pull to make life tough on you. He can't kill us because he was killed. He was defeated at the cross thanks to Jesus dying and rising again after shedding all his blood for us. But he can still harass us. And from what you said, Brad, I was talking to a pastor friend actually not too long ago about if we could put on those spiritual glasses and see the battle that's going on mm-hmm. above our heads. I don't think we can take anything lightly anymore. You know, remember life used to be able to coast a little bit? You can't coast anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're not supposed to coast anywhere. We're supposed to be bold for Christ every day, make him our number one every day, but life gets in the way sometimes, and there really is no coasting anymore. We've got to be prepared because the world is a different place. Just like the D-Day men that we're celebrating in a bittersweet way on this 75th anniversary, many proclaim them as the last great generation.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a great generation. We have to fight for this generation now and the one that's coming up behind us because it's just a different world than it used to be. And what's nice, though, what's powerful and hopeful is that we do, despite the cultural changes that everybody proclaims, well, God's not in the mix at much anymore, neither is his son Jesus, because culture has changed, so we have to change with it. No, we don't. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the faith that we have in Christ. And we have to hang on to that because it hasn't changed. Just because the world does, well, we're not the world.
Mm-hmm.
We believe in Christ and we live for him. So, yeah, there's a lot to be on the lookout for because the devil is out to, as you said, to devour us.
Yeah.
He wants nothing more than to see us give up and kill us if he can, but he can't.
Yeah. Peter, weigh in.
Yeah, you know, I think it's an interesting topic and question you brought up, Bill. My first sort of gut reaction is I wonder if we don't talk enough about the spiritual realm and the spiritual battle that is waging around us, because scriptures, they are a very paranormal document in that way. I mean, they're sort of an assumed worldview from the people writing the scriptures and the stories that we read within the scriptures, that there is a spiritual realm, and it has a significant impact on our lives and our experiences and our relationships and sort of what we're up to each day. And I think it's pretty interesting when you take a look at globalized Christianity. Most of our brothers and sisters around the world, in places like Africa and Asia and Latin America, they have a very different view of the spiritual realm. It seems to me that in the States and in Europe, and I heard somebody talk about this at one point in time, that we're asking the question, is there a spiritual realm? And in other places of the world, the question is, we know there is a spiritual realm. The question is how do we best engage with it? And I think, you know, if I was thinking about the strategies of the enemy, one of the things that I would do is maybe begin to have a whole lot of cynicism and skepticism that I even exist to begin with. Because if there isn't a robust understanding of the spiritual realm, I would be really a lot freer to operate in what I'd be up to. So, you know, I don't know what everybody else's experience has been like in some of these conversations. And I fear even I get a bit cynical and skeptical because maybe some versions of the Christian faith, you know, see a demon behind every bush and are casting out Satan from every possibility everywhere. And you sort of get a little skeptical, or maybe speaking in tongues has been a difficult experience for a lot of people where they felt forced into it. And it was falsified by a campfire on a week long retreat or something along those lines. But I think, you know, we risk throwing the baby out with the bathwater if we begin to assume that all expressions of the spiritual realm should be greeted with skepticism, when the Bible itself really, as I said, is a very spiritually oriented document.
Mm-hmm. When I wander into James chapter 4, it says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's, you know, we always kind of race to the resist the devil and he will flee from you part of that verse versus the words before it, which is submit yourselves then to God.
Yeah, well, it's easy to blame the devil for everything. it's easy to push your personal responsibility off on the devil well, the devil is harassing me and he made me do that. Well, maybe you made the choice to do it too. Going back to the spiritual realm thing, we have to be prepared. Regain my train of thought here. with reference to it escapes me. I had to go in a different direction, and
it's okay.
And I lost my train
it's
of thought.
It's guy talk. We go anywhere.
Yeah.
this is pretty normal when we sit around and start talking.
Yeah.
We go every way.
Well, but what I was going to say, now it comes back to me, is that we, the devil is so crafty. He, we hear so much about spiritualism, and you can go talk to Aunt Nancy, who passed away 50 years ago, and she'll talk
crazy.
Back to you.
Yeah.
All those things that go on. There is a spiritual realm, yes. And I tell people, people say, well, I saw the ghost of my Aunt Nancy, or my child who passed away came and visited me last night. But the devil is crafty, and so there are no ghosts. There are only demons and spirits, spiritual demons. But that's how people get sucked into this, and that's how they get sucked into going the wrong way. That's the point I was trying to make earlier. But it is real, and it is scary, but we don't have to be afraid of it because we have Christ living within us, and we have to call it out for what it is. There are no ghosts. There are just demons that are pretending to be someone that supposedly we knew and loved at some point. They have a certain amount of power they have, in the spiritual realm. It's limited, but they use it, and it can be scary stuff.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes, too, in contrast to kind of what you're saying is sometimes our easy lives, our suburban worlds are kind of, right now we're sitting in an air-conditioned studio, our the simplicity.
Your side of the studio is air-conditioned, not my side.
Not yours. Okay, well, that's good.
That's the guest side.
That's good. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad I wore shorts because it's all working out good then for all of it. Plus, you guys get to see my legs, and that's a whole another story. Notice they're laughing.
It's guy talk, hey?
It's guy talk.
Yeah.
Okay, we say things like that. But the point I was getting to is that, in our kind of our society, it's really easy to be really comfortable. And, those guys and D-Day, they were not comfortable.
Oh, no.
Not at all. And, when we're interfacing in the spiritual realm, sometimes it's not comfortable either. I mean, I noticed for myself, one of the things I'll do, something will happen. And one of the things that God's teaching me is how to not react in situations where, I might have done as a younger man. And what does that look like? And how does that feel? And how does that feel to people around me? God's been convicting me about what love looks like. And how does that look to my family? How does that look to my wife when we're talking and she says something I don't want to hear and I want to react, in maybe a negative way? Mm. God's teaching me how to be kinder and loving. And, in the context of what this might look like, the idea of praying without ceasing, as a young man, as a child, that made no sense to me. How do you pray constantly? How do you even do that? Is that even possible? And I think it's really this attitude that kind of brings it in. And when you're constantly talking to the Lord, it's a conversation, just like you and I are having right here, right mm-hmm. now.
Yeah. We're enjoying Guide Talk, and the power panel is Peter and Brad and Dave. So let us know what questions you'd like us to tackle or discuss. We'd love to hear your input. We'd love to make this all about you and what issues you would like us to cover. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a couple minutes. Welcome back. It's 31 minutes after the hour. Guy Talk is underway. We were just chatting during the break that, men's groups, they get together and they have Guy Talk, but you don't get to hear what they're saying. So hopefully that's what you get to hear on Guy Talk, as we will talk about stuff related from a guy angle and a perspective. But that's not always, it's not always going to be what the questions raise. Because here's a one that just popped in from a listener. I belong to a church and the pastor told us that there was no hell.
Mm.
Thoughts, gentlemen?
You might want to find another church. But that doesn't line up with the scripture.
Not at all.
I guess, our pastor will frequently say, don't get mad at me for what I'm telling you. It's coming from God's word,
Yeah.
Talk to God about it if you disagree with him, but you really can't because he's right and the Bible's truth. But there definitely is hell.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we're going to start seeing more of this kind of thing. I think as our faith becomes more of an experience, or and there's New Age teaching. There's all these other kinds of influences. My friend Mark Senius calls it a postmodern church. where, you know, we, you know, where any theology is okay. And, you know, so I think this probably is going to come up more often in the future.
Yeah, I think, yeah, when I've tried to explore sort of, is there a realistic view that would involve the lack of hell? And I think some people interpret that famous John 3:16 passage where it says that you will not perish, that word perish there literally means coming to the end of an existence, that you actually no longer exist. So I think there's some people who would argue for a version of hell called annihilationism that just means that it's simply there is, you literally fade from and are taken out of existence itself. That doesn't seem to hold up in light of a lot of the other passages of scripture that talk about an actual place of absence from God post this life. So I'm not sure that biblical interpretation holds up, but I think the other view that gained some popularity among a lot of people in the last maybe decade or so was based in the book Love Wins from Rob Bell, in which he described sort of this universalism in the sense that people might end up in absence from God in hell, but ultimately God's love will extend into those places of hell, and people will be compelled simply by God's love for them to leave hell and come to heaven. And again, you know, there's certainly points of view that have existed throughout the history of church tradition and theology that there's something called post-mortem opportunity, that there's a continued way in which a person could exit absence from God and into presence with God. And I think that was sort of the argument that Bell was suggesting. Again, I think it's a fairly flimsy scriptural argument, but I think that's part of what we're experiencing right now. And then maybe the last piece of it is I think there's a lot of people understandably troubled by the idea that God really desires to put people into hell and to torment them, sort of this sadistic Father in heaven who finally gets a chance to prove his glory and his power and, you know, checks in every once in a while in eternity to make sure that everybody's still suffering at his hand. And that really isn't descriptive of the God, but I fear sometimes the church in the repent and perish message that is consistent with the scriptures, but maybe presents this view of God that he's just so angry and can't wait to chuck everybody into hell just sort of to blow off some steam. And that view also, I would suggest, is very inconsistent with God. When you read of a God who wills that none should perish, that none should be in those places, that there's a great sadness and grief that is described in the original text when it comes to God's anger. That it's not the anger that we experience of the temper tantrum anger in this earth. It's an energy born of sadness and grief in which people have either chosen separation from God or he needs to sort of move them into separation because they're compromising his world and his people and all of that. So I think to have a view of hell that is very robust, but also have a view of God that his anger is coming from disappointment and grief and not just because he has to blow off some steam, I think that might gain some space again for a better audience for the idea of hell.
Yeah, great point, Peter. And then, of course, Jesus talked about hell three times as much as heaven. And I think there's a great J. Vernon McGee quote that said, it's God's universe. He does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe.
Yeah, and if you're going to persist in believing you have that better way, you know, at the end of the day, God will suffer no rivals. And so you cannot, I mean, the very reason why the text talks about Lucifer getting cast down, becoming ultimately Satan, was because in his pride, he strove against God in the heavens. And so if you believe that you can be like God, which was the heart of the serpent's temptation in Genesis 3, you will find yourself in absence from God.
All right. Keeping on this topic, another listener chimed in and said, what advice would you have if I feel like the church I was raised in isn't preaching the truth of the gospel, nor the entire counsel of God? So this is a church you've been in for years, and you don't want to leave it necessarily, but they're not delivering the goods.
No, you can't pick and choose, and you can't tailor the Bible to fit your life. It's been tailored to show you how to live your life, really, with God's love, grace, peace, salvation through His Son Jesus. But it's easy to say. You gotta find, even if you grew up in a church that you love, if you're not being fed properly through God's Word, it's probably time to find another church. But you know, people, hey, that's right. I grew up there. My parents went there. My grandparents went there. I could never leave. I couldn't offend anybody by leaving. But boy, if your heart and your spirit isn't being filled with truth, what's the point, really?
Yeah.
You know, it's one of those kinds of things that I think is sometimes seems like an easy answer on the outside. One thing I would say, and something my wife has taught me, is that, you know, no one man has all truth. Okay. Which is an interesting concept in the sense that none of us is always right about everything. Except, of course, for me. I'm of course, right about everything. That,
right.
And if my wife is listening, she knows that's mm-hmm. you know, probably not true. So, you know, but there's no one man that has all truth. And so the point I'm getting to is that even within the context, depending on how, you know, picky you want to be about theological ideas and how important apologetics are to you, you might not find a place that is exactly what you want. And you might have to not necessarily make compromises internally about your own faith because, you know, that's between you and God. But you might allow for some flexibility on the outside. I'm just offering that idea.
Yeah, you know, and I think, and Brad, you referenced at the start that you are a PK, and it'd be curious, you know, just what your dad experienced with some of the pressures from time to time. I mean, I know that when I was in pastoral ministry, there was a sense that, you know, the pastoral staff had a vision or they had a purpose or they had an objective and an idea. And if you're not careful, I think you can end up maybe using scripture simply to support your ideas and your purpose and your agenda. And so you end up kind of revolving your church around the same scripture passages and not, as the listener has said, thinking about the whole counsel of God to define who you're going to be as the people of God. And there's a stat, I think it was part of some sort of research that the Barna Group came out with again, in which it said that the churches that are continuing to thrive and to grow in our country are those churches that have really stayed tethered to the scriptures, and they have emphasized and yielded their sense of the Christian journey to the teachings of the scriptures as opposed to the agendas or ideas of one man, as you've just said. And I think it happens a lot in churches that the senior pastor sort of is seen as the one who hears best from God and discerns most clearly and ends up sometimes with a bit of an agenda that, again, using scripture to support the agenda as opposed to surrendering the agenda to the counsel of scripture. And I think that's a subtle thing.
I like it. Nicely said.
Very good.
Yeah.
Very good.
All right, here's another question, gentlemen. Listener Madison said, someone just told me that my Christian beliefs, by stating that Jesus is the only way to God, makes me rigid and one-dimensional and will push people away. I told this person that I was thankful that Jesus already warned me of that before she told it to me. How do we consistently rest in Christ and share his truth, knowing that not everybody else will receive it the same way?
Well, that's a tough one. I mean, you're not someone that has a idea like that. You're not going to change their mind. You hope that you can plant some seed that will start the process of changing their mind, but they're certainly not going to change your mind in how you stand in your belief. But here's maybe this is a question for Dr. Peter. When you say, well, that's what the Bible says, so it's true. That's God's truth. Well, if the person says to you, I don't believe in the Bible anyway. Mm-hmm. I don't believe in everything I read in the Bible anyway. So you really have to be prepared for those not confrontations. Sometimes they can be, but those conversations.
I mean, isn't exclusivity at the core of every world religion? I mean, could you go to the Hindus and say, I want to become a Hindu, but I don't believe in this reincarnation stuff? How would that go over?
No, not too well.
I didn't think so.
Not too well.
But, I mean, everyone's making exclusive claims.
Yeah.
So I would encourage people to examine the evidence that the scripture has.
Yeah.
And then pray like crazy for this person and then be available to listen to their heartfelt objections. Hopefully they have one and you can answer them.
Well, if you become combative too, then you lose them anyway.
Yeah, and
you know, gotta be careful.
It's almost like talking about politics, right?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, because that, you know, it's, you know, we don't always agree on that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the things, again, coming back to this thing about love, you know, we need to continually, even when we talk in situations that might be combative, we still need to express the love of who God is and express the love of Jesus through us.
Yeah, Peter.
Yeah, thoughts? You know, this is a tough one, isn't it? I mean, I think I haven't heard any really solid core answers on what to do with the idea of religious exclusivity that you guys have been pointing out. And you know, the claim is there. Jesus made the claim, and it makes sense. Jesus was God, and so the way to the Father is through that Trinitarian life. And I don't know that you can just sugarcoat that. It's a real claim. And I think, Bill, you make a really good point that most world religions do have these claims of exclusivity, and hardly ever does somebody change their mind when they're committed to a certain way of doing their life. And it, just because you are suggesting otherwise, or I couldn't catch if it was Dave or Brad who made the good point about the fact that if you don't believe in the Bible anyway, then, you know, you're on the losing side of the argument. But I think, Bill, you said it well, to pray for somebody. There are plenty of stories of people who have been convicted by the Spirit to begin to pursue Jesus from a different standpoint. And I don't know any other option besides that, to begin to pray with people and to, again, I'll go back to what you said at the beginning of your of this time, Bill, with the monologue, that when Jesus resides within us, there is a different kind of hope. There's a different kind of peace. There's a different kind of reality that there isn't. No other world religion makes the same kind of claim. And, you know, I was looking a little bit at the end of Ramadan and the Islamic faith that's happening just now. And even the ideas of prayer and fasting in Ramadan are somehow to better oneself, to make oneself the more spiritually pure and proud, and some of these ideas. And that's different than the Christian faith, where there already is a sense of certainty and hope that is in the midst of it. And other than shining that into the world and then having people ask different questions about Jesus, I just don't think you can argue them into it.
I think it was Blaise Pascal that said that we are all making a high stakes life commitment to a particular faith view, and we're betting our eternal destiny on it. So somebody says, well, I just can't believe Jesus is the way, my inclination might be, well, what do you believe is your way? And I assume that you are making a life commitment to that faith view, and you're betting your eternal destiny on it.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, I think you nailed it with that quote. I hadn't heard that quote before, but that's profound, because I think the idea that Christians are sort of these foolish, unthinking people who have made a commitment to something that is just a farce. Well, like you just said, everybody has made a commitment to something, and an atheist has made a commitment to the fact that there is no God, and as you know, it's a life-changing commitment.
Yeah.
And so we're none of us are exempt from that kind of commitment. The only question is, to what will we commit? And I'm sure the rest of you can attest, it's not always easy being a follower of Jesus, but I have yet to find a corner around which I've turned in which he has let me down. And by that, I don't mean that my circumstances have always been good. I have meant that even in the toughest trials of life, he has stood there as this rock that has said, I am still here, I am still with you, and I'm still present in the midst of it.
I love it. All right, Guy Talks underway. We've got one more segment coming up after the break. If you have a question you'd like for us to grapple with, we'll do our very best. The power panel is Brad, Dave, and Peter. 877-933-2484 is the text line, 877-933-2484. Thanks to everyone who has already put questions in. We love hearing from you. You can also call. I see Sarah's in the phone line in the phone room, so we can take calls as well. 877-93-FAITH. Welcome back to the show. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. We're enjoying Guy Talk, and we are covering any topic you'd like. If you still have a question for us, let us know. 877-933-2484. Power panel is Brad and Dave and Peter, and we're enjoying this time. I am for sure loving it. I'm looking at a list of something that came off ABC News that was talking about topics that worry Americans a great deal. And the list is the availability and affordability of healthcare, the economy, the possibility of future terrorist attacks, the size and power of the government, hunger and homelessness. Are any of these keeping you up at night?
Huge topics, every one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think at some point or another, maybe they keep any one of us open awake at night, because they They are difficult, no question about it. All of it.
Mm-hmm. How do we take the gospel, though, and lay it up against these issues?
You know, there is a source that we can go to. There is a loving, caring father who has a son and that we can communicate with.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like I said before, the same way that we're talking here now, we can communicate with God and with his son. And we can, that communication can get us through some really tough times.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think about those, you know, what it encouraged those early believers in those first couple of centuries, when obviously those things wouldn't have been on their list, but there would have been a list of any number of things in terms of Roman persecution and all of the hardships that they faced. And, you know, at the heart of the gospel is the amazing sacrifice on the cross. And then the 2 days later at the tomb being empty, and with that tomb being empty, what Jesus represented is that he beat death itself, and that even in the circumstances of this life that do understandably keep us up at night, we are part of a kingdom, as we've talked about in this time together, that knows no end. And when you've given your allegiance to Jesus, when you've said yes to him, you're giving your allegiance to the only being, to the only reality that will stand at the end of all of this. And so it's interesting when Jesus says, don't be surprised when you experience hardships and trials and tribulations in this life. It's part of the deal. But take heart, I have overcome this world. And that message is one of those central dimensions of the gospel that says that even if we die and the worst would happen, yet we live. And so our future is always secure. I think that is good news no matter what circumstances in which you find yourself.
Excellent, Peter. Here's another question from a listener. How do I understand that when I pray to God and then ask those things in Jesus' name, that I am praying to the triune God? I guess I ask this because I see people who don't believe in Jesus but pray to God. I just want to make sure that God knows that I believe in Jesus and don't need to prove myself about it. It's a thoughtful question. I mean, you hear people who don't believe in Jesus praying to God all the time, and you wonder who is this God you're praying to? Is it the God of the Bible?
You know, that's a good point. I mean, I think we've all struggled with that in our own faith. You know, what does that look like? I've thought about this many a times about, you know, is my friend's God the same God as my God?
Mm-hmm.
And the author, the fellow that wrote The Shack, what was his name? Anyway, I was reading another book by what he said, you know, even as Christians, sometimes we think that God is pursuing us, and he is. God is pursuing us. But let's also remember that God is pursuing everyone all the time. He wants everyone to come to him. So he's constantly pursuing others too. And so, you know, maybe they're making steps toward that faith. Maybe they're making steps toward that belief. And it might not look the way that we think it should look, but maybe that's the beginning of something for them.
Mm. Well, what if someone once said to you, if you don't believe in Jesus, how can you believe in God if you don't believe in the truth of his son, Jesus? And how do you reconcile that? You know, I you understand what I'm saying?
Sure. Well, to me, it always came back to, you know, whether you believe in scripture or not.
Right. But if the person doesn't believe, how do you? Yeah, well, God is hearing us. You know, whether we claim to believe in his son or not, he's hearing us. He's an all-loving God. But I guess that's the way it's one way of looking at it. The seed is there. And hopefully the belief in Jesus will come along with that seed eventually.
And, of course, 1 Corinthians 1:18 talks about that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, I mean, we always got to keep that in our brain going, of course it's foolishness to you because you're outside of God's family. You cannot discern things through the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I'd be curious, Bill, I think that, you know, a listener brought up about praying in Jesus' name. I feel like I have something to do tonight. I've heard that passage, but I actually don't really have any idea what that passage means for sure. I know that it's practiced by almost all of us, right? You know, you sort of feel at the end of a prayer that you need to put on that final tagline, and we say these things in Jesus' name, amen. But maybe somebody else in the room has heard some teaching on what he meant when he said those things. I certainly don't know that I have a handle on what the invitation is there at all.
Well, thanks for bringing the conversation to a grinding halt, Peter.
Yeah. You better believe it. That's the way I roll. You know?
Oh,
okay. Yeah. What he said.
Yeah. Okay, Rebecca just gave me a verse here. I'm going to have to look it up here real quick. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. I love giving you homework.
I know. I just wish you would, instead of giving me the reference, give me the whole verse.
Sure.
Okay, yeah. So it's John 14, verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
I mean, that's not going to open itself up to misinterpretation or understanding at all, right, Bill? I mean, I would like a piece of chocolate cake in Jesus' name, you know? And so, I mean, I don't know what this passage means. This is good homework for this evening. I love it.
All right. As Christians, how central should the Holy Spirit be in our life? Who wants to jump on that one? Peter?
Yeah, that would be a pretty big conversation. But the one thing that maybe just for now it comes to mind is Jesus was pretty clear in the opening of Acts when he says, you will bear witness to me in Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the world, but don't even bother to try to do that until my Spirit has come upon you. And I think, you know, there's the Spirit is, I think, viewed with suspicion in a lot of our church traditions. And yet the role of the Spirit in the lives of the believers is really the heart of Acts and moving forward in the Pauline letters. And so I think, like we talked a little bit about earlier, I think we could stand maybe a year or two of good teaching on what the spiritual realm really involves. And along with that, what does it mean to be led and guided and empowered and transformed by the Spirit? And we're not talking about these huge sort of expressions of the Spirit, healings and signs and wonders. That can be part of the deal. But the Scripture really does talk about that unless the Spirit is active in your life, you don't really have an opportunity to bear witness to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. We got a listener that would probably like a little more clarification on a comment Brad made about nobody knows everything. Can that be used as a cop-out? Maybe nobody knows everything, but some do know more than others, and maybe there needs to be a conversation about that.
Interesting. Yeah, I wouldn't argue.
No,
I wouldn't argue. I mean, I think, you know, I'm sitting here listening to Peter and going, dude, you've got a lot more figured out than I do, I think. You know, I'm just saying, I don't know. But we're all on our own journey, you mm-hmm. know, and I think we could use it as a cop out, and I guess I don't probably mean it that way.
I didn't take it that way.
Yeah,
but, you know, even
that.
In the opening comments I made about the word Selah, I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Am I saying that right, mm-hmm. Peter?
I'm going to go study that tonight, Bill.
Yeah, I mean, there it shows up 74 times in the Old Testament, and scholars cannot decide upon what it means. So, you know, to Brad's point, nobody knows everything.
No.
And it's our journey to get in God's Word and learn and grow.
It's Selah, I think.
Selah. I think you're right.
See, yeah, I think you're right on that, too.
I come from a music perspective. The music group is called Selah, so I thought that must be how you say it.
Yeah. I don't know. I'm just...
All right. It's been a great hour. I just enjoyed, and the calls are still coming in, so I'm sorry that I can't address some of these, but they're great. Thank you so much. Thank you, Brad. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
Guy Talk is always an interesting time, and I know the listeners feel engaged when we do this because it's kind of light and casual and informal, and we go where they lead us. So thanks for the great input, and we loved your questions. So thanks. We're going to take a little break. That wraps up Hour 1, and in Hour 2, Todd Mullican is going to be in studio. So get your questions ready. You can get them ready for Counselor Todd Mullican, 877-933-2484. Thanks a lot. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.